Well, since we're not having church tonight, I get to preach twice as long this morning, right? Got so many words a day you got to say, so no, I won't preach twice as long. But I do have a little more notes than normal, so you can follow along. First of all, I'd like to begin with part of a letter. The names in this letter are changed. Kim writes, "I never dreamed it could happen to me. I was considered by others to be a spiritual leader. One day I found myself emotionally entangled with a married man. I truly realized that real love was a decision, a choice, and also a gift from God. Therefore, I could not be truly in love with this man. He belonged biblically with another woman. My feelings were my worst enemy." I want you to pay attention to that particular sentence. "My feelings were my worst enemy. It all started the day Scott was introduced to the congregation of our church. He and his family had moved to the Midwest to take the position of administrator to the Christian school in which I taught. I was single and in my late 20s. Upon meeting Scott, I thought, oh, if only you were not married. My own mother said, if only he was not attached. It is as if you were made for each other. From the beginning, we clicked. I admired him, and he admired me by letting me overhear me telling others, she can do anything, teach, sing, write, or cook. Scott and his wife were going through a hard time. His wife had just had a baby and was going through the baby blues. She also insisted in the baby having the baby sleep with her and move Scott to the sofa. I begged God to take the feelings away. It was overwhelming. I had romantic thoughts about Scott. While having one, he pulled up into the driveway. We stood there together, and he whispered, we have to stop meeting together like this. We laughed. The crossroads came when another married man called me, scaring me half to death. I went to Scott and asked his advice. We prayed together alone, and as he ended, he stroked my hand and said, I love you. A couple of days later, he said he wanted to talk more about the guy who called me. He led me into his office and shut the door. He confessed his attention. I sobbed and confessed I was having a tremendous spiritual battle over him. We'll finish that story later in the message this morning. We have started to talk about having healthy emotions and how to deal with life stresses. And you know, if we're going to be able to deal with life stresses, we have to be able to have our emotions in check and under control. And so I want to say today, first of all, though, that not all emotions are wrong. I'm talking about God's way to deal with your wrong emotions. The fact is that most of us have some wrong emotions at times. We are subject to wrong emotions. I don't really have a scripture text this morning per se. I have a lot of scripture that I'm going to use, and I've put them on PowerPoint, so really you can just kind of sit back and follow along if you want. You remember the story in the Bible where Moses was asked to speak to the rock? They're in the wilderness. They need to get water out of the rock, and God says, speak to it. What did Moses do? He smote the rock. Not once, but twice. It was a picture of Moses' anger, which is in many ways a picture of man's anger. Sometimes men feel like they just have to hit something. They have some way to get out their frustrations. That's what Moses did here. He was angry. He was frustrated. He wanted some way to get this anger, this frustration out, and so he smote the rock two times. What was God's way for Moses to deal with this anger? Some people will say that, well, what he did was okay. It's better to take his anger out on an inanimate object than it would be to do something else. After all, the anger is in there. It needs to come out somehow. Why not just strike something? The question is that God's way to deal with it? And if you study the passage, you might think that his anger was justified by the murmuring and discontent of the people. I know that whenever I have these feelings of anger, I think my feeling is justified. I have a right to be angry, I have a right to feel this way. But the consequences that Moses faced by that display of wrath shows very clearly that his anger was not justified. Not only was Moses not allowed to enter into the promised land because of his disobedience here, I think personally, the Bible doesn't say this, but I think that Moses lost 40 years of his life. His life was divided into three 40-year periods. Why not have four 40-year periods, with the fourth period being a time in the promised land, thing that he had worked up to, worked his whole life to look forward to entering the people in the promised land? Because of this anger and this sin, though, God said, you will not be able to go in. I will let you see it from a distance, but you will not be able to enter in. We need to be careful when we try to justify our anger. Psalm 37 and verse 8 says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. James chapter 1 and verse 20 says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now, emotions are so powerful that we have a tendency to follow them, simply follow them wherever they may lead us. People follow wrong emotions. According to Judges chapter 16 and verse 15, Samson had some wrong emotions. He had some wrong feelings toward Delilah. Thought he was in love with her. She said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. Samson was following a wrong emotion. Potiphar's wife was in some ways emotionally infatuated with Joseph, even though she was a married woman. In 1 Kings chapter 18, God gave Elijah great victory by sending down fire from heaven, consuming the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the dust. But then Queen Jezebel threatened Elijah, and Elijah was suddenly overcome with this emotion of fear. I mean, I don't know where this emotion came from. He had just stood against the entire nation, really, standing alone for God, even though there were others behind the scenes who were not bowing the knee to Baal. But he stood up there against the king and the queen and all the false prophets and called down fire from heaven. And what a great day that was. God showed himself to be God. But the next thing we see is Elijah running for his life in fear. In the next chapter, he continues to follow his emotions. Weary and discouraged, he sat down under a juniper tree and he prayed to die. I could go on and on this morning and talk about people in the Bible who had some wrong emotions. There was Naomi and her discouragement, which led to her bitterness. Saul and his jealousy and anger as he relentlessly followed David, innocent David, trying to kill him. Pilate and his fear of the people. Fear of the people caused him to turn Jesus over to be crucified. An innocent man he condemned to be crucified because he feared the people. There was Judas and his depression, which ultimately led to his suicide. There was Peter and his fear as he warmed himself by the enemy's fire. What am I saying to you today? I am saying to you that emotions are so powerful that even when they are wrong, we have a tendency to follow them. We need to understand how and why God made our emotions. A key to understanding any subject in the Bible is to ask ourselves this question: what was God's original purpose for this in His perfect creation? What was God's original purpose for emotions in His perfect creation? What was God's intent and design when He made human emotions? Now, we are emotional beings, and we are made in the image of God, and God Himself is pictured as having emotions. God displays emotions. Jesus showed many emotions while He was here upon this earth, but the interesting thing is that He never showed His emotions in a wrong way. Never let them be displayed in a negative way. God created emotions in His perfect creation in the Garden of Eden so that Adam and Eve could enjoy love, joy, peace with each other and with God Himself. They could have a relationship and enjoy these kinds of emotions. Eve knew what was right and wrong. How did she know the truth? Well, you know, the Bible says that God came and walked with Adam and Eve. And as God was walking, I think, this is a little bit of my thinking here, but I think that as they were walking in the garden and fellowshipping, they happened to walk by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God says, "You see that tree there? That is off limits. That is out of bounds. You cannot eat of the fruit of that tree." And then He says, "If you eat of that tree, you will surely die." We know the story. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They were driven out of the light of the garden into the darkness of their own way, and also into the darkness of wrong emotions as well. Part of what God says here relates to the fears that both men and women face. What are those primary negative emotions? Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I'll tell you this. The primary negative emotion of a man is frustration and anger. He tries to get things done and everything gets in his way. Genesis 3, 17 and 18. "And unto Adam He said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow." The word means pain, hardship, and toil. "In pain, hardship, and toil thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field." A man becomes frustrated when he is not able to accomplish his goals. I know this is true of me. If I have certain things that I want to get done and I'm not able to get them done, I feel frustrated. Some things I wanted to accomplish, I couldn't accomplish those goals. Verse 19, "And in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread." He gets frustrated, and this frustration turns into anger. The thorns and the thistles are continually against him. Guys, have you ever said, "Everything is against me. Everybody is working against me. Things aren't going the way I want them to go." Rarely does, but everybody's against me. The woman is different. Verse 16, "Unto the woman He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow." That is the same Hebrew word that is given to Adam in verse 17. "And thy conception in sorrow," here's a different word, but it's very similar, means pain, hurt, offense. "Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Scientists have discovered that a woman's hormones relate to her reproductive system. Every woman sometimes knows that her hormones seem to go crazy. And what happens? Her emotions go crazy at the same time. "And thy desire shall be to thy husband." You will have a desire to control, to rule your husband, but he will rule over you. And there it means with a strict hand. he will rule over. He's not ruling lovingly like a husband should, but he is ruling strictly. So many women have as their primary emotion the emotion of fear. Why? Why do women have such fears? Part of it is because of us guys. They don't know what we're going to do. They have no idea the decisions we might make. Oh, that man, you know, that man, I just don't know if I can trust him. And they have fears like that. I know I have driven my wife crazy because I admit I'm not perfect in this area. Sometimes I have wanted to make decisions based on my emotions. And what does that do? There's no rational thinking, and it just causes my wife to have all kinds of fears. One girl said to her friend, if you could have two wishes, what would they be? She said, I'd wish for a husband. That's only one wish, said the first. I know, said the second. I'd save the second wish until I saw how he turned out. So many women, so many men leave their wives today, adding to that emotion of fear. A group of women were together, and they came up with this thought. They said that the greatest danger was their unpredictable emotions. The greatest danger that they faced was their unpredictable emotions. And then one woman added this. She said, a woman's emotion makes submission more difficult for them. And then what happens? Men, husbands, we have a tendency to not listen to our wives because we think they are just being emotional. Right? How can we trust somebody who's going to make a decision based on their emotions? Emotions change all the time. How can you base a concrete decision on somebody whose emotions are going to be up and down? But Pilate should have listened to the caution of his wife, no matter how emotional she appeared to be. But ladies, I got to tell you, sometimes when you act emotionally, your husband then just draws back and doesn't want to listen to you, doesn't want to follow you, because they're afraid that you're just talking emotionally. And then a wife might be afraid to submit because she doesn't know how her husband might react. He might just simply fly off the handle. So often, I think this is key, a man and a woman's emotions relate to each other. The wife worries that if her husband is angry, he might make some ridiculous decision, and now what? Now me and the kids have to live in this environment. We have to follow, we have to go along with this decision. The fearful wife then becomes emotional and causes her husband not to trust her. Why should I take her counsel? She's so emotional, she can't make a good decision. My wife, she wouldn't let me do anything. She has such great fears. Not my wife, but that's hypothetical. But God made emotions so that we can enjoy each other. I'm glad that I can have the emotion of love for my wife. I'm glad that I can have joy when I'm around her. I'm glad that I can get together with other brothers and sisters in Christ in the Lord and feel love toward each other and have this fellowship and joy. I'm glad that I can feel those kinds of emotions. I'm glad that I can feel emotions toward God. I'm glad that I can love God. I feel sorry for people who don't have any kind of positive emotions toward God. But where are the emotions located? It would seem like, well, they're just inside somewhere. But you know, a lack of knowledge in this area is why people can't deal with their wrong emotions. A psychologist who does not believe the Word of God will be wrong in this area. They do not know how God made man. They don't accept the truth, and they don't know where the emotions are located. So be careful where you get your advice. You will wind up being like Moses striking the rock and saying, well, I'm just letting my emotions out. God has a different way of dealing with emotions. God has a better way. Genesis 2:7 says, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living," what? Soul. Man became a living soul. I tell you, the main part about Adam was not the body. The body was already there. He had a head, he had eyes, he had a nose, he had a mouth, he had arms and hands, he had legs and feet, he had a brain. He was not dead because he'd never been alive. But God put in Adam a soul. The soul was a mind that could think. See, it's not, it takes more than just a brain to think. God put in him a mind that could think. He put in him a will that could act. And he put in him emotions that could be stirred. Man became a living soul. He had a mind to think, a will to act, and emotions that could be stirred. Now let me show you the scripture for that. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9. "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." Notice, lest thou forget. Notice there the mind. The soul causes the mind to remember or to forget. It's the mind area of the soul that causes the brain to function properly or improperly. So how you program your mind will determine what your brain does. Keep your soul diligently. Why? So you can remember what you're supposed to and teach your children. The best teaching is really a soul to a soul. That's really the best kind of teaching. Now, Deuteronomy 26:16 says, "This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments, that thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul." Here he's referring to the will, determined to do it and do it. It doesn't matter how you feel, just do it. If it's right, you do it. You say, "But I don't feel like it." Don't follow your feelings. Now listen to some of the Bible verses that describe the emotions. Genesis 42:21. "They said one to another, we are very guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul." Anguish comes from the soul. Numbers 11:6. "But now our soul is dried away." It's talking about discontent. The emotion of discontent is a part of the soul. Numbers 21:4. "The soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." Discouragement comes from the soul. Deuteronomy 12:15. "Whatsoever thy soul lusteth after." The soul is a place of intense desire. Judges chapter 10 and verse 16. "And his soul was grieved." Grief is a function of the soul. Judges 16:16. "His soul was vexed unto death." Vexed or frustration is in the soul. 1 Samuel 1:10, "And she was in bitterness of soul." Where's bitterness? It's in the soul. 2 Samuel 13:39, "And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom." The feelings of loneliness is a part of the soul. Job 14:22, "And his soul within him shall mourn." Sadness and mourning is in the soul. Psalm 35:9, "And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation." Joy is a function of your soul. Psalm 35:13, "I humbled my soul with fasting." Psalm 141, verse 8, "But mine eyes are unto thee, O God, the Lord. In thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute." Isaiah 42:1, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth." Isaiah 53:11, "He shall see of the travail of his soul." Jeremiah 31:12, "Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and for wine and for oil and for all the young of the flock and of the herd, and their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. John 12:27, now is my soul troubled. Acts 2:43, and fear came upon every soul. Genesis 34:3, and his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and along with that Song of Songs, Song of Solomon 3:1, but on my night I besought him whom my soul loveth. Love, a part of the soul. You must not follow your emotions. Unless you do it in a deliberate sense, a deliberate fashion, you have deemed it safe to do so. Pastor Kelly in Sunday school talked about the law of first mention. Now, the word emotion is not even in the Bible. I've been preaching probably for 20 minutes on a subject that's not, the word that's not in the Bible, but the word in the Bible is feelings. Feeling. First mention of feeling is Genesis 27:12. My father, providentia, will feel me. Jacob going to his father in an effort to deceive him into thinking he was Esau. He said, I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. The truth is that feelings can be deceptive. Feelings can be deceiving. With the feeling of feeling he was deceived. If you put your feelings in charge and you just let your mind go, you will be deceived. Your life will be like a wild roller coaster ride. Anybody know what roller coaster that is? Marquia should know. What's your favorite roller coaster at Great America? No? You don't know? I can't remember the name of it, but it's one of them, like Six Flags Great America. I was hoping you'd help me out here, Marquia. Raging Bull, that's it. That's the Raging Bull. You know your feelings can be like that? How many of you ever rode on a roller coaster? How many of you liked riding on the roller coaster? How many of you didn't like the roller coaster? How many of you that liked riding on the roller coaster would like to ride on that roller coaster forever? You wouldn't, would you? There'd be a time when you'd say, let me off, get me out of here. I used to like going with a friend of mine. We were in high school. We were only 30 minutes from Great America. Six Flags, whatever they call it nowadays. I think it was Marriott's Great America then. We were only 30 minutes from there, so we'd go there quite often. We'd get on one of these roller coasters. I heard every sin he ever committed. He'd just start confessing and repenting right there. He thought for sure he was going to die. These roller coasters, they've got all kinds of things. You know, sometimes you go up that long ride up. Everything is clinking and clunking, and you wonder, is this thing safe? And you finally get to the top. Sometimes you come down, but sometimes there's a little letdown because you just go down a little bit, you know, and you don't go very far. And sometimes your emotions are like that, right? They're building up for something that's going to be tremendous. You know what it is. And when you get there, it's, wasn't so great after all. But then before you know it, you take a dive and you leave your stomach at the top of the hill. And the emotions are just so stirred and excited. This is great. And then you go along, and some of those roller coasters, you actually make loops. You go upside down, and you go in the loopity loop of love. And what an emotion that is. And then pretty soon, you're going, and they got those corkscrews. And you just don't know how you're supposed to feel. Am I supposed to feel like I'm up? Am I supposed to feel down? You just don't know how you're going to feel. And then you come to the end of that ride, and what happens? They put on the brakes, and you stop pretty quick, pretty abruptly. And sometimes our emotions are like that too, aren't they? They just kind of stop. They just kind of hit bottom. And they leave you feeling empty. Roller coasters are fun, but I wouldn't want to live on one. Emotions are fun, but I like to be in control of my emotions. I don't want my emotions just to chase me all over the place. Listen to Psalm 42 and verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. He says, why is my soul discouraged? Why is it cast down? I don't know why it is. I just have the feeling that it is. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to hope in God and I'm going to praise him. He says, I will do this. He's not going to let his emotions dictate how he feels. In Psalm 53 and verse 5, there were they in great fear where no fear was. They had this emotion of fear, this sense of fear, but there was no reason for them to be fearful. And yet they had it. So reject the wrong emotions in the name and through the blood of Jesus. I should not have that emotion of discouragement. I have no reason to be discouraged. I've checked myself, and I have no reason to be discouraged. And so I'm going to reject that feeling of discouragement in the name and through the blood of Jesus. Sometimes I have fears. I have no reason to be fearful, but I'm just overcome with that emotion of fear. What do? I reject it in the name and through the blood of Jesus. There is no purpose for this emotion of fear, so Lord, I reject it. I give it to you. What is God's way to deal with wrong emotions anyway? Let God lead you through your mind and will. Let God lead you through your mind and will. Put your mind under Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Put your mind under Christ and then your mind and your will can become the boss of your emotions. I think that's what's pictured in Job for us. He put his mind underneath the truth of who God was and what God is like. We sang about it actually this morning. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be his glorious name. It is amazing to me that Job could say that after all he'd experienced. After all that he had lost. He simply said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and in my flesh I shall see God. And then toward the end of the book of Job, it talks about that in all of this, Job did not sin or charge God foolishly. You know, that's telling me he did not follow his emotions. He got rid of his emotions, his wrong emotions, by refusing to believe Satan's lie that God is not good and that God should be cursed. As his wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? Now, part of this is deciding what thoughts you're going to think about. You cannot think and dwell upon everything that comes to your mind. You just can't do it. Refuse to let your thoughts be carried away by Satan's lies. You know, some people are always thinking negative thoughts. It's no wonder they're discouraged. Quite honestly, some people are listening to the music that just brings their soul down. You cannot listen to songs about somebody cheating on their wife and be uplifted by that. You can't do it. You have to play godly music, and you have to listen to music that have uplifting words as well. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, Satan will come to you and say things like, God doesn't love you. God doesn't love you. Nobody else does either. He might say things like, well, you know, you're all alone in this. You're going through this. Nobody else cares. If you keep thinking these thoughts, what kind of emotions will that produce? And so he says, think true thoughts. Think true thoughts. Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely. Jesus is altogether lovely. Whatsoever things are of a good report. And that's another reason why we have testimonies. Because people are able to share. And it builds up our faith. Also gives us something to think about. It's a good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Ladies, what do you do about your fears? Get a clear word from God, from his word, to specifically deal with the kind of fear that you have. Whatever fear you have or the fear that you are facing, You have to deal with it through God's word. Husbands, watch your wives. Learn about the kinds of fears that they have. And then give them rhemas. What is the husband supposed to do? He is to wash his wife with the water of the word, is he not? We are to wash our wives with the water of the word. And that would help her overcome her fear. Honey, I know that you got a fear in this area. What does the word of God say about it? This is what God's word says. Wash her with the water of word. And then let your mind and will conquer your emotion of fear. Great men of the Bible did this. There was Joseph in Potiphar's house. Genesis 39:9. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, he says to Potiphar's wife. Because thou art his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He said, here's the truth. Here's the truth. This is what has happened. Here's God's will. How can I do this thing and go against God's will? How can I sin against God? My emotions are just going to have to submit to the truth and to the will of God. Abraham in Genesis 12:1 says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. What did he have? He had God's word. He knew this to be God's will. And it doesn't matter what his emotions said. I think he would have had a hard time leaving his family, leaving his father and others behind. And although the Bible doesn't say that, it would be human nature for him to do so. But he had the word of God, he knew the will of God, and he did it. Almost every time you make a life-changing decision, your emotions will question you. I know this has been true in my life. When I accepted the call to become pastor here, immediately my emotions started to second-guess me. And I think that happens in all of life. Whenever you make a major decision, your emotions will start questioning whether that decision is right or not. When Jesus resisted the temptation to turn the stones into bread, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but what? By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He took the word of God through the mind and will to reject the emotion. You will not be effective for God until you learn to put your mind and your will over emotions. What does that mean? It means you come to church and you sing when you don't feel like it. It means that you pray when you don't feel like it. It means you go to church when you don't feel like it. You just don't determine whether I'm going to go to church today based on whether I feel like it or not. You witness because it's the right thing to do. You witness when you don't feel like it. See, the whole thing is, it doesn't matter how you feel. You get your mind and will in their proper place, and you let the emotions, led by the Holy Spirit, be in control. You know, there are times when I come to church when I don't feel like it, other than being pastor and I have to be here. There are times when I just don't feel like going. But you know what? I'm glad that I did afterwards. There are times when I didn't want to read my Bible, but after I read my Bible, I was glad that I read my Bible. God showed me something. God gave me a word, but I was glad that I was obedient and I did that. Now, it's interesting about Jesus. Every emotion that Jesus had was on purpose. His emotions were never self-centered or selfish. His emotions never controlled him. He controlled his emotions. He showed joy, sadness, grief, love. But every emotion had a purpose. He didn't act based on his emotions. See, Jesus didn't go to the cross because he felt like it. He went to the cross because it was the right thing for him to do. He didn't let his actions follow his emotions. He let his emotions follow his actions. Hebrews 12:2, look at this. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What did he do? He looked past the cross to the emotion of joy. He said, on the other side of the cross, there is going to be joy. So I'm going to look beyond the cross to this emotion of joy. He despised and ignored the emotion of shame. There was no purpose for the emotion of shame, and so he simply discarded it. So how should Moses have dealt with his anger? He should have realized that his anger was because of some unresolved tensions. Do you know that that's where anger comes from? It is just built up tension, unresolved tensions. He should have forgiven the people around him. Instead of striking the rock, he should have said, God, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to teach me here? What are you trying to show me? He should have let the mind affect the will to calm the emotions. But what happens if you do the other? What happens if you let your emotions call the shots? And you put your emotions in charge of your will. Joseph's brothers were angry and filled with hate. They wanted to get rid of their brother. Their anger affected their will to the point that they actually wanted to kill him. Where's their mind? What are they thinking? Their mind isn't even active. Samson is a perfect example of the emotions controlling the mind and will. The mind is really gone. If there's any man in the Bible who seems to have lost all of his senses, it's Samson. As his head is laying there in Delilah's lap, she says, Samson, honey, tell me where your great strength lies. And he would tell her a lie, and she would do what he said. Samson, the Philistines are upon thee. And he would get up and break the new ropes or whatever it was. But every time he told her, she tried to kill him. Don't you think he'd catch on? After three times, finally she says, how can you say you love me when you won't tell me all your heart? Samson was simply following his emotions. His mind was not there at all. Emotions plus will defeats the mind. Emotions plus mind will defeat the will. We have the emotion of fear when the Israelites came near the promised land. We can't go in there. There are giants in the land. There are walled cities. And then what happened? There was also the bad report. Remember, we're supposed to think of good reports? Here's a bad report. 10 came back, gave a negative report. Yeah, we can't go in there. There are giants. And we are like grasshoppers in their sight. Great fear. You know, we're going to have to just go back to Egypt. They paid for that, didn't they? They paid with 40 years of wandering. Actually, they paid for it with their lives. Peter, the fear of man caused him to lie. The emotions plus the mind defeated his will. You know, that's what happens to people and church. We look for reasons to stay away. We just don't feel like going, and so we don't go. And what happens when you do that enough times, you lose the desire to go at all, to attend. It's easier and easier to stay away. Psalm 23, I love this. How can we put emotions in their proper place? How can we deal with these wrong emotions? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Read those next four words with me. He restoreth my soul. He restores my soul. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Actually, same Hebrew word, converting, restores. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. The Word of God will help you place your mind and will under God's control. Everything will be in its place. Let me finish the story I was reading to you at the beginning. Kim and Scott, we'd left them alone in his office. They were admitting their feelings for each other. Kim said, I was having a spiritual battle over Scott. The rest of the sentence was, I therefore want to have no more contact with you. You know, she was blessed that she got out of that situation. You get into a situation and you go that far, you probably won't go out. She said, it was time I took extreme action or several lives would be ruined. Before her emotions led her to total disaster, she put back her mind under God's word. And she said, this isn't right. I can't do this. This is not right. It doesn't matter how I feel, this is not the right thing to do. I had a friend who was becoming involved with a married woman. And I said to him, you can't do this. She is a married woman. She is off limits. And he said, but I love her. You cannot let your feelings take control, or it could destroy your life. You wonder why we have stresses in life? It's because many times we let our emotions get the best of us. The soul is like three little men. Jeremy, Tom, would you come up here, please? Just stand up here. On either side of me, okay? The soul is like three little men, made up of the mind, the will, and the emotions. The mind says, I need to repent of my sin. I know I am a sinner. I have been convicted that I have sinned against God. I realize that I am a sinner and need to repent. The emotions say, I feel sorry for my sin. Now, because the mind goes first, this is true godly sorrow. Okay, we talked last week about godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow works repentance. Worldly sorrow works death. But the emotions say, I feel sorry that I have sinned against God. And yes, I need to repent. The man in the middle is the will. He brings the mind and the emotions together. And he says, guys, let's do this. Let's repent of our sins and trust in Christ as our Savior. That's how the mind, the will, and the emotions is supposed to work. We put our mind under the Word of God. The emotions then are the right emotions, and the will gets the mind and the emotions together to be able to do the right things. Thanks, guys. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? Maybe you're here today and you have let some emotions, some feelings get the best of you. And you have been following those emotions, those feelings. I'm just here today to say, please don't do that. Put your mind back in charge. Put your mind back in charge. What does God's word have to say? Let your will follow your mind. What is God's word say? I will do what God's word says. And then if the emotion is wrong, I'm sorry, but the emotion is just going to have to change. The emotion is going to have to be converted. The emotion is going to have to be restored. Given back to God. So I wonder today, are you here today? And just by an uplifted hand, and everybody's head is bowed and their eyes are closed and nobody's looking around, I would just like to be able to remember who you are so I could pray for you this week. And by raising your hand, you'd say, Pastor, my emotions do get the best of me. And I realize today that my emotions need to be put in the proper place. Would you pray for me? Would you help me? God bless you. I see that hand. Are there others? Amen. 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 God bless you. You know what? My hand's up there with you. I had to come back to this thought again. You cannot make decisions based on wrong emotions. Father, I just pray for those today that are having some wrong and unhealthy emotions, letting their emotions run their life and control them. Lord, give them the grace. Give them rhemas from Scripture, a word from Scripture that would speak directly to their emotions. Lord, make their will strong to act upon your word. And that, Lord, we would then have testimonies that would come of how, because we have focused on your word and your will, that our emotions just fell into proper place. That there would be testimonies of our emotions being restored and converted. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I know Dean is not ready for this, but I was talking to him before church, and he mentioned that he'd been doing a study on joy, and that he had had a tough time, and he'd been doing a study on joy, and that it really had blessed him. And you know what I thought? There is a perfect example of going to the Scriptures, putting the Scriptures over any other feelings or emotions that he might have, and letting his soul be joyful in the Lord. Dean, do you have anything you would add? That's right. Anybody else have anything they would like to add? Well, Sandy, you want to come up so everybody can hear you?
Well, I had an experience this week that would be an example. I have been dealing with my shoulder being probably since last fall. And it's kind of gone down into my arm, and it's been gone to massage and chiropractor. And at first, the chiropractor said, well, I don't think it's anything with torn rotator cuff because you have enough flexibility there. But when I went back on Wednesday, he was wondering if it might be that, and he said that would involve surgery and first getting the MRI. And surgeries, they don't really like to touch that because it's not always successful, and we have a large deductible, one thing, you know, my mind thinks, and also I kind of try to stay away from the medical. I know it's there for good, but my desire, my heart is to do it without those things, and didn't really like that, and so it put a lot of fear into me, and that night, Brian read a lot of scriptures. I said, you know, I'm having a hard time with this. I don't want to have a hard time because I believe in God and his healing. But I'm not, my emotions are not right. And so Brian read a lot of scriptures, and God gave me two things. You know, I think if we reach out to him, he meets us where we're at. And he, the first one of the things was the Bible was opened, and it was very similar to the verse he read from Psalm 42, but it was in Psalm 43, where, are you discouraged? You know, put your hope in God and praise him. And it was like, yeah, my mind is not thinking on the right things. And the second thing was, at night, he gave me a song in the night. And he gave me the song, Thank You, Lord, for Saving My Soul. Thank You, Lord, for Making Me Whole, that song. But a second verse he put to it, and that was, Thank You, Lord, for Healing My Arm. And it was put to music. And it was so helpful because then the next day, you know, I usually go when I have anxiety to Philippians 4, 6, and 7 because It says, have no anxiety about anything. And it's good because I say anything, okay, nothing. Thank you, Lord, that I don't have to have anxiety about anything. And then, you know, or to ask and then to have thanksgiving. But sometimes that's, you know, the hard part. But that song that he gave me helped me then the next day to have that song going through my mind and to have thanksgiving. And then I had a freedom and a peace that I didn't have before. So I thank the Lord.
Beautiful testimony. Went really well. Well, if you need to go, go.